Well, here in the third hour of Issues Etc., we're going to be reviewing Joel Dreamon Osteen's latest sermon. He's been dreaming and dreaming for years, and now all his dreams are coming true. Joel Osteen, of course, the pastor of the largest megachurch in the United States, a weekly attendance topping 30,000. That's a weekly attendance topping 30,000. They have just moved into the Compaq Center. This has been about 5 years in the planning stages. They have a very, very long lease on the former home of the Houston Rockets there. Once a capacity of about 20,000 when the Rockets were playing there. Now, after a $75 million renovation in which they added five stories to the top of the Rockets' old center, it'll seat about 16,000, which still won't take care of their whole weekly attendance. And they're filling it up. And they have their opening dedicating service for their new worship center there, down there in Houston. And Joel preached, and we're going to review Joel's sermon. He's been dreaming, and all his dreams are coming true. We're going to hear what he has to say when he speaks to an international audience from this weekend's sermon, and we're going to apply to this sermon. This is a monumental sermon in Joel Osteen's life. This is probably a landmark sermon, landmark opportunity to show the world what he as a preacher is all about, what Lakewood is all about as the largest megachurch in the United States, and we'll hear what he thinks it is all about here in the course of our sermon review. And as usual, we will apply to it the same sermon review test that we use every time we do this, regardless of who's doing the preaching. Here's our simple diagnostic, three parts. One, listen, how often is Jesus mentioned? Just keep a running tally of how often Jesus is mentioned in the sermon we're about to hear. This will tell you basically only one thing. If Jesus isn't mentioned, you know almost for sure that the sermon isn't about Jesus. That doesn't mean that if he is mentioned, the sermon's about him, but it does mean if he isn't mentioned, then the sermon wasn't about him, it was about someone else. And it could hardly be a Christ-centered, cross-focused proclamation of the good news of Jesus Christ if Jesus doesn't get mentioned. Part two, if Jesus is mentioned, when he's mentioned, is he the subject of the verbs? Who is driving the verbs when Jesus gets mentioned? Is he the subject, that is, the one who is doing the action, or is he the object, the one who is being acted upon? Or is Jesus shuffled off to some sort of a subordinate clause someplace down in grammatical nowhere land where you're not quite sure what role he plays at all in the statement that's being made? So is he the subject of the verbs? And then and only then you can go on to part three of our diagnostic, and that is, if Jesus is mentioned and he is the subject of the verbs, what are those verbs? Be careful here to distinguish between the preacher telling you that Jesus empowers you and helps you and gives you strength and is your power source or inspires you or motivates you, and the preacher telling you that Jesus has lived for you, obeyed God's perfect law for you, has suffered, bled, and died for you, and has risen again for you. The former is a very popular way of talking about Jesus nowadays, but it's not good news. The latter, the bleeding and the dying part, that's the gospel as Scripture presents the gospel. So we're going to hear Joel Osteen's sermon. This is a big one in his career. Now they've finally moved into the 16,000-seat Compaq Center, their new home, probably in perpetuity. The place is full. The music is played. The service has reached a crescendo. Joel Osteen takes the stage there at Lakewood, and he begins his sermon by thanking a few people.
Thank you again for being with us today. And don't forget, at 1:30, we'll have our first Spanish-speaking service here at Lakewood with Marcos and Miriam Witt. We're excited about that. And in just a moment, there's going to be many more people join us by television. So when you see yourself on the big wide shot, why don't you give our TV audience a great big Lakewood welcome? Well, God bless you, and welcome to our new home. This is the very first weekend here at the new Lakewood Church. We're here at the former Compaq Center, and after a year and a half of renovations, we are celebrating what God has done. And there is so much history in this building. For nearly 30 years, this has been one of the premier facilities in our city. I'm told that over 2 million people a year visit this building. And practically every major musical artist has played here. And of course, the Houston Rockets have won 2 world championships here. I used to have season tickets right over there in section 104. And growing up, never in my wildest dreams did I ever think that one day this building would be ours. This is where I brought Victoria on our first date. 19 years ago, we came in and sat way up at the top. You may remember the story. Somebody spilled beer all over her. And I thought surely that was the end, but thank God that we made it. But isn't it great that we can all come together today, not for a ball game, not for a concert, nothing wrong with that, but we can come together to celebrate the good things God has done. You know, for nearly 30 years, they've crowned champions in the sports field in this building, but I believe for the next 30 years, we can crown people champions in life.
All right, now before we let Joel go on with his sermon, Joel is a little difficult to interrupt at points because he understands television. If you saw this on TBN, that's one thing that probably impressed you. Joel understands how television works, and Lakewood is a church made for television with a pastor and his wife, by the way, quite a telegenic woman herself, a pastor made for television as well. Now, there's nothing wrong with that in and of itself. His message for the next 30 years, while this Compaq Center up to this point has been used to make champions in sports and entertainment, not much is going to change. Now we're just going to use it to make champions in life. The basic function of this building has remained unchanged. And if you doubt me, keep listening to this sermon, because near the end of it, he's going to voice his commitment as to what he plans to preach for the next 30 years at their new location, Lakewood Church there in Houston, Texas. And you're going to have to listen very carefully for this. All right. You can't argue with success, can you? Joel's been dreaming. We're going to hear a lot about that here in the next few minutes as we review his sermon. And all of his dreams have come true. And how do you argue with someone who said, I'm going to take over for my father, and without any preaching experience, and within 7 years of taking over for his father, he has the largest church in the United States. And within 5 years after that, he has the largest church building in the United States. And, as you'll hear in his sermon, he's not stopping with the Compaq Center. He's thinking even bigger. In fact, he says at one point in this sermon, if you listen for it, you'll hear him say, this isn't enough room. We need something even bigger. Bigger, bigger, bigger. He really is the future of the church growth movement, because all he has done is taken the basic sentiment of the church growth movement, which is bigger is better, and success in terms of size cannot, will not, must not be argued with. He's just taken it to its logical conclusion. That's it. If you have the most people and you have the biggest building, you must be doing something right. And he'll even say, it must be the favor of God. I'll say this from the outset, then we'll hear more of Joel. He is either 100% right, or he's 100% wrong. Either all the rest of us are doing it wrong, and we're seeking God's favor in things like the forgiveness of sins and the cross of Jesus Christ, and hearing the message of Christ's perfect obedience for us, and therein taking comfort that we have God's favor. Either Joel is right, and we're all wrong-headed in doing that. And what we ought to be doing is seeking God's favor by changing our way of thinking about ourselves and realizing that we can be who God has created us to be and live up to our full potential. And then we'll have what Joel has. Either he's right or he's wrong. And what's happening there at Lakewood is tragic.
Let them know that they are victors and not victims. We're going to let them know that they can do all things through Christ. And really, our message is a message of hope, it's a message of victory, and it's for all people. That's one thing I love about Lakewood. We have people from every race, every social standing, every background, every denomination. I mean, that's what heaven is going to be like. And people ask me all the time, a reporter asked me last week, how did y'all get the church so diverse? And the truth is, we never tried to do it. God did it. And really, it's a testament to each one of you. It's a testament to the people of Lakewood. That just shows me, you don't look at the outside, you look at the heart. Daddy used to say, where there's grace, there is no race. It's like that story I heard about these two guys named Archie and Jack. They argued for years whether Jesus was white or black. Archie was sure he was white, and Jack was just as certain he was black. And as fate would have it, they both died on the same day. And they rushed to the pearly gates, and they said, St. Peter, please tell us, was Jesus white or was he black? We've been arguing our whole lifetime. About that time, Jesus walked up and said, Buenos dias. We have to realize that God likes variety. He made us different on purpose. Have you noticed when some people worship, they sing and shout and lift their hands? Other people, they're more quiet and reserved. You know what? That's okay. God's given us different traits, different personalities, different looks. Think about it like this. The same God that made the poodle made the bulldog. Same God that made the butterfly made the cockroach. The same God that made me made my brother.
All right, he's a little jab at his brother there. His brother is still one of the behind-the-scenes man there at Lakewood. But I have to respond to his logic here, which is, hey, it's all good. That's basically his approach to worship. It's all good. Well, not all. I don't think you would find the procession of a cross or a crucifix in Joel Osteen's, because it's not all good. Or the singing of traditional hymns, maybe on a very rare occasion, always with a heavy backbeat. But his general approach to worship is, look, we're all different. God made us all unique. And who's going to argue with that? Therefore, it's all good. Everybody worships in their own way. Where has he located the defining essence of worship? In you. If we're all different and we all want to worship differently, then it must all be good. Now, I'm not going to get a big debate with Joel Osteen about how they worship. Look, how can I argue with his success? I can't. I can't argue with his success. If success is the measure of faithfulness to God and not God's word, then there's no arguing with Joel Osteen. We should all just go out and buy his book. Learn what he wants us to learn. In fact, at the end of his sermon, he's going to tell us he wants to see Lakewood reproduced in every major city, people doing it the way they do it. Even though it's all good, he wants to see it reproduced. Now, he's going to be giving a lot of thanks and credit for the move into this big new worship facility. Who do we have to thank for everything, for all of this that they're witnessing there in this first service at Lakewood, there in the former home of the Houston Rockets? Well, his name begins with a J, but it ain't Jesus.
Paul, why do they always laugh at that? I don't know. I didn't say he was ugly. Come on. Seriously, I don't believe that I would be standing here today if it were not for the faithfulness and the obedience of one man. And that man was my father. Daddy had a heart of compassion. His love for God was seen in his true love for people. And everywhere that we went, I would see my father encouraging the bellman at the hotel, giving the security guard $20. In India, he would stop just to take time to play with the kids. He invested in their lives. He loved people. And Daddy was a man of integrity. He always took the high road. Served in the ministry for some 60 years. And people that knew him had nothing but respect for him. And it was those two things that made such an impression on me. His love for people and his life of integrity. That really impacted my life. And I know my father is looking down on us right now. He's so proud. He's saying, keep on keeping on. Keep on fighting the good fight of faith. And Daddy, I just want to tell you that I love you. I miss you. And I thank you for what you have sown into my life. Well, See, I realize I'm reaping many benefits today because of my mother and my father and many others that have so sacrificially and faithfully served before us. Many of you, even here today, you've given your time, your energy, your finances for 20, 30, even 40 years to help us build this place. And for that, we want to say thank you for your labor of love. It's like my father and that first group of people, they took us right up to the promised land. They laid a great foundation and did so much of the hard work. But now you and I get to go into the promised land. We get to see more of the goodness of God. And I believe as Lakewood has entered into a new era, that the same favor that's on our ministry, the same promotion and increase that we've seen is going to flow right down onto each one of you.
Now, this is the essence of his sermon. If you didn't hear his last sentence, I want you to take note of what he said. The same favor that rests upon this ministry, evidenced by the fact that they now have gotten what they wanted, which is a bigger building and potentially a larger audience. The same favor that rests upon their ministry will trickle down to you. Stay connected to this ministry. The favor that you see evidenced here by our success will be yours. I don't know I don't think I'm being too rough on Joel to say he has just basically said, he's done two very Roman Catholic things, in fact. He invoked a saint, his father. He prayed to his father right there in the middle of the sermon. Daddy, I love you and I miss you and thanks for everything that you've sown into my life. That's just weird. But he has said the way that you get God's favor is by sticking around at Lakewood, and it'll trickle down to you. God's being good to Lakewood, and if you stick around, God'll be good to you too. That's the essence of his message. He'll repeat that in several different ways. Our call-in number is 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Very quickly, let's talk with Steve, who calls from his car. Steve, welcome.
Hey, how you doing?
Very well.
It's hard to even call him a Bible-believing liberal because I don't even know if there's a Bible in it. It's packaged up humanism with a little deism thrown in for good measure.
That's probably a pretty fair assessment. Now, he does, and he will, I think, twice or three times quote the Bible in the course of this message. He hasn't gotten to it yet, but he will quote it. One time, and I'll take note of it when we get there, a quote from Romans, he will quote it accurately and then completely misinterpret it. But he probably does, and I've written that article recently in the Issues Etc. Journal, Bible-Believing Liberals. He would certainly affirm the inerrancy and the inspiration of Holy Scripture. He's a little Schuller-esque in that those parts of Scripture that speak rather harshly of our sin and God's judgment against our sin, most of the Bible, he avoids, consciously avoids. So he's a little bit like Robert Schuller in that sense. But he is classic Bible-believing liberal. In principle, he affirms the authority, inerrancy, and inspiration of the Bible. In practice, in what he preaches, he denies it. And remember, folks, he is, and Lakewood is, the shape of things to come.
And it's my desire that today would be a time of new beginnings in your life, a time of refreshing where you'd enlarge your vision and believe that you can be all God's created you to be. I know I never dreamed that I would be up here. My father, through the years, he tried time and time again to get me up here to preach, but I just didn't have the desire. Now, remember toward the end of my father's life, people used to ask him, who's going to take over when you're gone? Who are you grooming to be the next successor? And really, Daddy didn't have anybody. And I know it sounds kind of naive, but it didn't seem to bother him in the least bit. They would ask him and he'd say, oh, I'm not worried about it. I know God will raise up somebody. I know God will not let his work go down. And I used to think, yeah, God's going to raise up somebody. Well, I had no idea it was going to be me. If I'd have known that, I may not have agreed so quickly. Shows you how smart God is, because if he had told me 20 years ago that I'd be standing up in front of all of you today, I would have probably run and hid. I'd be living in Africa today, probably. But when Daddy went to be with the Lord and we took over, our goal was just to try to keep the church going, just try to maintain, try to survive. After all the critics had already told us how we weren't going to make it. But isn't it great to look around today and see what God has done? Really, this is a testament to the faithfulness of God. The critics said that we would go under, but God said, you'll go over. The critics said we would have to shut our doors. And in a sense, I guess they were right. We had to shut those doors because they were too small. We had to shut those doors so we could come down to a Texas-sized sanctuary. God has done more than we could even ask or think. And I hope you'll let this be an inspiration in your own life. God has great things in store for you. There's no obstacle too big. There's no challenge too difficult. If God did this for us, certainly He can bring your own dreams to pass.
All right. And that introduces the second part of his sermon. Now, if He did it for us, and we dreamed big, and the dreams came true, and when he uses that term, God's faithfulness, listen carefully through the rest of this sermon, especially on the other side of the break, as to how he defines God's faithfulness. It shifts very quickly away from any kind of objective promises from God's word about the forgiveness of sins, the preservation of your faith, holding you steadfast as a Christian against temptation, all of those real solid promises of Holy Scripture. It moves very quickly away from that, if it spends any time there at all, to, look, you've got a dream. Your problem is you're not dreaming big enough. You've got aspirations. The problem is you're thinking too small. You're listening to the critics. We didn't listen to the critics. We didn't listen when the critics said that it wouldn't happen. We held fast to our dream, and our dreams came true. That's a very different definition of God's faithfulness than one that is presented in Scripture. So what do we have so far in this sermon by Joel Osteen on a monumental day in his ministry and a monumental day in the life of Lakewood Church, the largest megachurch in the United States? What do we have? So far, a success story. Joel's success story, he's told that already. He'll tell it again. Lakewood's success story, he's in the middle of telling that. And ultimately, he hopes, your success story. This is about success. One wonders, where Jesus fits into the dream, where Jesus fits into your dream and God's fulfillment.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, etc.
In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths into the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly contributor to Issues, etc. To find out how you can become a confessor, an apologist, or a reformer, check out page 8 of the latest Issues, etc. journal, or visit our website, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, grace, faith, scripture, for the sake of Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues, etc., and you.
Humans, related to a metaphor?
Answers, with Ken Ham, president of the Bible Upholding Ministry of Answers in Genesis. Okay, Ken, what are you trying to say today? How could anyone be related to a metaphor?
Well, Mark, that's exactly the point I was trying to make recently. During an interview with a reporter from a Roman Catholic newspaper in Ireland, I was told by this man that a person of faith can believe in millions of years. The reporter started talking about how Genesis is a metaphor. So I asked him, does that make you a relative of a metaphor? I pointed out to him the genealogies that went back from Jesus Christ through Mary and all the way back to Adam. I asked him, so when did the real people stop and the metaphors begin? He responded with, well, the late Pope said you could believe in evolution as long as man and woman were created with souls. I then went on to tell him about how Eve was made from Adam and they were one flesh, and this forms a basis of marriage, just as Jesus taught. If Adam and Eve came from animals, as evolution would have us believe, the whole doctrine of marriage then is destroyed. You see, because all biblical doctrines, including the gospel, are based in Genesis, if Genesis is a metaphor, the gospel and all Christian doctrines would be meaningless.
Ken Ham has written an intriguing booklet that explains where all the different races or people groups came from. This wonderful booklet is available free at AnswersRadio.com. Send it to a friend of yours who may be wondering about this question of the origin of races. That's AnswersRadio.com.
This is Dr. John Tape with the Media Minute. A myth that is often perpetuated in the media is that might makes right. According to this false notion, power has the ability to determine morality. For some, it is the power of the government. If the government says abortion is allowed, then it's okay. For others, it's the power of science. If we have the ability to clone humans, then that's what we should do. Just because we can do something doesn't mean we should. Christian discretion is called for in making moral decisions. Yet such discretion is woefully lacking in the plots of most sitcoms and reality shows. Jesus loves your children very much. He died on the cross for them. He also wants them to make good moral decisions. You can help them do that by teaching them that might doesn't make right. This Media Minute is brought to you by the Christian Media Literacy Institute at cmli.org.
Do you want more of God's grace? Village Lutheran Church in Ladue is a Bible-believing church faithful to the Scriptures, a place for the whole family, a community that cares with a vibrant, historic Christian liturgy. Village Lutheran Church is located at 9237 Clayton Road in Ladue. www.villagelutheranchurch.org. Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, 314-993-1834.
The country's biggest church opens its doors to thousands of worshipers in Houston. The building that used to be the Compaq Center and home of the Houston Rockets now transformed into a sanctuary. The Lakewood Church held its first service Saturday night to a capacity crowd of 16,000 people.
That's Lori Due of Fox News this weekend announcing what we're talking about and really what has made national news, the largest church in the United States, moving into its new big worship facility, Joel Osteen's Lakewood Church. We're listening to his sermon and reviewing it here in the last hour of Issues Etc. today. Tomorrow on the program, we'll have David Barton of Wall Builders answer the question, is the United States a Christian nation? We'll also visit with David Shiflett, who's author of the new book, Exodus, Why Americans Are Fleeing Liberal Churches for Conservative Christianity. That's all tomorrow on Issues Etc. All right, Joel is about 5-6 minutes into his sermon, a little bit more than that. It's a longer than usual sermon for Joel Osteen. So far, Jesus has been mentioned one time. You can do all things in Christ, which is Jesus as, it's a legitimate Bible quotation. But usually, in Joel's parlance, it is interpreted to mean Jesus is your battery. Not your savior. Jesus is there to make you stronger, not to be strong to save for you. And there's a big difference there. So he's mentioned Jesus once. His dad, John, has gotten a lot of mention so far. Quite a bit more than Jesus, by the way. And he's given us the success story and the promise of further success, which he equates with God's favor that can trickle down from him, his ministry at Lakewood, to you. Here's more of Joel Osteen.
I know one of the reasons that we're seeing this favor and this increase is because of God's faithfulness to my father. See, when you are faithful to God, he'll not only be faithful to you, he'll be faithful to your children. He'll be faithful to your grandchildren. When you do your best to live a life that's pleasing to God, you are sowing seeds for future generations. I remember a few years ago when our son Jonathan was about 6 years old, we were driving here in front of the freeway. And I slowed down and I said, look, Jonathan, one day that's going to be your building. That's the compact center. One day you're going to be in there preaching. He shook his head and said, no, Daddy, one day I'm going to get the Reliant Stadium. And I thought, I like that. He's got a big vision. And really, that's what God wants from each one of us. And some of you today, you're stuck in a rut, thinking that you've reached your limits. Well, Joel, I've gone as far as my parents. No, God wants you to go further. The first year after Daddy died, I wore a pair of his shoes to speak in every Sunday. I don't really know why I did it. I guess it just felt right. I was drawing strength from knowing that he had stood in those same shoes. But on the first Sunday of the year 2000, I'll never forget, I put my father's shoes away and I put on a pair of my own shoes. And I've never worn his since. And that time was very significant to me. Because up until then, I know I was being carried by my father's grace and by your loyalty to my dad. But at that time, it's like a light turned on in the inside. God gave me the confidence I needed. I thought, hey, I can do this. This is what I was born for. And people used to ask me back then, Joel, do you really think you can fill your father's shoes? Do you really think you can keep the church going? And I would always tell them, and I didn't say it arrogantly, but I'd say, you know what? I believe with God's help, we can not only keep the church going, but we can go further than my dad went. I believe we can reach new heights. And today, as we celebrate this great victory, it's just another part of that dream coming to pass. It's another part of the faithfulness of God. And I know God has raised Lakewood up as an example. He's chosen us to be one of the leaders. It's my prayer that pastors and ministers all over the world will get a bigger vision. Let's believe that in every major city, there can be churches just like this with 15, 20,000 people at each service. Not focused on a denomination. Not focused on rules and regulations, but rather focused on lifting up the name of Jesus.
Now, what I want to know, Joel, is when is that actually going to start happening? Lay aside what he has to say about denominations and characterizing them by rules and regulations. When is the actual lifting up of the name of Jesus going to begin? We have been reviewing his sermons for, well, at least a year. I would say probably the better part of 2 years here on Issues, etc. He is one of the most popular, and now with his book having sold millions and millions, well-known preachers in the U.S., he certainly has the largest church. And I have yet, and I haven't listened to every one of his sermons, but I've listened to at least a dozen. And you would think after listening to a dozen that eventually, if the goal is to lift up the name of Jesus, that Jesus' name would get lifted up beyond just honorable mention. Occasionally, sometimes not at all, in a Sunday sermon broadcast internationally. If the whole purpose of this enterprise and his dream for the future is to lift up the name of Jesus, I gotta ask, Joel, when is that gonna start happening?
Focused on giving people hope and encouragement. And really, it's an exciting time to be alive. I've never seen a hunger for God like I've seen today. Faith in our society is at an all-time high. And yes, I know there are some negative things happening, but I believe there is a spiritual awakening taking place. I believe God is on the verge of doing some unusual things. And I can tell you, we are seeing doors open for us in unprecedented ways. And I pray every day for God's far and beyond favor. Not just for me and my family, but I pray it for every one of you, all of our friends. Somebody has said, when you go into a city, you can see what's important to the people by the buildings they have built. And most of the time, it's office towers and sports arenas, stadiums, and nothing wrong with that. But isn't it great now when people come into our city, the city of Houston, one of the major landmarks is a house of worship. When people drive by, they can tell their friends, hey, that's a place of hope. That's a place of healing. And I believe as never before, we will be a great asset to this city.
You know what, Joel? You can also tell a lot about a church Just as you can tell a lot about a city by the buildings they build, you can tell a lot about a church by the buildings it builds. You can tell what's important to a church by the buildings it builds. Now, we can argue back and forth about church architecture, and they did not build the compact center. They did build upon the compact center in order to make their new sanctuary for Lakewood and its facilities. If the news reports are to be believed, if you walk into the compact center, into their main worship facility, we had this experience when we went to a smaller, now it almost seems minuscule, really, by comparison, when we went up to Willow Creek sometime back in Chicago, a little cozy by comparison to the compact center, I would say. You know what's important to a church by what you see when you go into a church. Now, whether or not a church displays a cross is, at the end of the day, neither here nor there, really. We can't bind consciences that way. But it does say something to someone walking in about what's important, about what's central, about what really matters. And when a church doesn't display a cross, really the symbol of what Jesus did for us as our Savior, it says a lot about what that church thinks is important, central, and matters most. Now, if the news reports are to be believed, there is no cross, no other symbols at all. They have retained their symbol, which is, and it's bigger and better, of course, the giant rotating globe behind Joel Osteen. But I would argue that is not the symbol of Lakewood. I know that's their kind of their logo and their trademark. And whenever you watch him preach on television, you'll see the giant constant rotating globe behind him. But make no mistake about it, folks. The symbol of Lakewood is Joel himself.
I love this city. I love the people. I want to publicly thank the city leaders, the city government, for believing in us enough to make it possible that we could be here not only today, but for the next 60 years. It says a whole lot about what our city stands for, that they would lease a premier facility to a church. I was thinking about when my father started Lakewood back in 1959. They were in that abandoned feed store, and they cleaned it out, put some chairs in it, and started having church on Mother's Day. And people came by and told my dad, John, nobody's going to come. You got this old rundown building. You're not in a real good location. You just can't build a big church out here. But I love this about my father. He never listened to the naysayers. He knew God had put that dream in his heart, and so he just kept pressing forward. And one thing I've discovered is that people will try to talk you out of your dreams. As a rule, more often than not, people will tell you what you can't do instead of what you can do. The scripture says, a wide door of opportunity is open for me, and there are many adversaries. In other words, anytime you try to go forward, anytime you try to fulfill your God-given destiny, there's going to be opposition. There's going to be people telling you that you can't do it. And that's why you've got to stand strong and fight the good fight of faith. People give up way too easily these days. If you have a dream in your heart, my prayer is that that dream today is going to really take root. And you're going to know that you know that you know that you can be all God's created you to be. And you can accomplish everything that He's put in your heart. Well, 5 years and 14 days ago, myself and a handful of people met for the first time about acquiring the compact center. We had tried for many months to buy property to build a new facility, but those doors just kept closing. And when we got word that the Rockets were moving out and this might be available, I knew deep down in my heart that's what God wanted us to pursue. And so we started taking some steps of faith. But man, when the word got out on the streets, you would not believe how many people tried to discourage us. You would not believe how many people said, that's never going to happen. The city is never going to let a church have one of their most popular buildings. One of the main business leaders called me, and he meant well, but he said, Joel, don't waste your time. Don't waste your money. You don't even have a chance. Don't even go there. And just like back with my father, people were trying to talk us into giving up before we even tried. And I didn't know for sure that we were going to really get this place. But our attitude was, God, we know you put this in our hearts. And if it doesn't work out, we know you've got something better, but we are not going to let people talk us out of it. We are not going to just give up and not even try just because we're listening to all the naysayers. I like what the Apostle Paul said in Romans 3. He said, "What if some do not believe? Will their unbelief make the faith of God of no effect in your life?" One translation says, "So what if they don't believe?" In other words, just because somebody else doesn't believe in your dream, that doesn't change anything. The good news is, you don't have to have every person on board in order to see your dreams come to pass. And you're never going to get every family member and every business associate and every leader or neighbor to agree with you and to cheer you on. In fact, a lot of times they'll say, "You're going to do what? I don't think that's possible. You can't get the compact center." And I don't think we should be disrespectful, but sometimes we got to have an attitude like the Apostle Paul and say, "So what if you don't believe?"
Do you notice what he did with that passage? I mean, he took Paul's passage, accurately quoted it as far as I can tell. You know, what if some do not believe? And shifted the object of belief from who Paul was talking about. What if some don't believe in Jesus Christ and his atoning work at the cross? He shifted it from Jesus Christ and his atoning work at the cross to what? Did you notice it? To what this sermon is about. Your dream. Was Paul writing about believing in your dream? Believing in your future success? But it's for Joel, it's not a problem to take Paul, where he's talking about believing in Jesus Christ, something that is glaringly absent from this sermon. Jesus has now been mentioned twice, never been the subject of the verbs I, we. I lost count how many times the pronouns I and we have been mentioned here. I think it's pretty obvious so far what this sermon is all about, not about Jesus. He has shifted faith in Jesus to faith in your dream. Now, in a way, we can't fault Joel Osteen for this because he's quite upfront. This is what he's all about. He's very honest about this. He makes no pretense at being a cross preacher. If he preached the cross, he'd have to preach sin. You know, what is Jesus doing on the cross? And since he won't preach sin, and he'll say that a little bit later in the sermon, he can't preach the cross. So what's he left with? Well, he's left with what everybody who decides to abandon the message of the cross is left with, whether their name is Osteen or Schuller or Warren or any of the others. He's left with you and your dream or your purpose or your self-fulfillment, self-esteem. Whatever the term is, it all pretty much amounts to the same thing. If a preacher will not preach the cross, he'll be preaching you, the Christian, rather than the Christ. Jesus might get honorable mention. He might be in there as your battery, your power source, your inspiration, your motivation, but the sermon will still be about you. Oh, and by the way, you can fill buildings with that message. You can pack them with that message. Because it's exactly what people want to hear. You can. I have no doubt if Joel Osteen continues the way he's going, they will move out of the compact center. It will get to be too small. It will become their ancillary chapel, and they will move to the Astrodome. Because you can pack the Astrodome with believe in your dream. I don't know if you can pack the Astrodome with believe in Jesus, the one crucified for you, O sinner. All right, back to his sermon. I don't know if we'll get to the whole thing, but we'll try our hardest.
In other words, I'm not going to let your lack of faith steal my faith. God didn't put the dream in you. He put the dream in me. And that's exactly what we did. Report after report came in. So-and-so doesn't think it's a good idea. Our attitude was, so what if he doesn't believe? Or this other expert, Joel, he just doesn't think it's going to be possible. Fine, we know that things that are impossible with men are possible with God. And it's great to have people to believe in you. It's great when people are cheering you on, but you're not always going to be able to find somebody to encourage you. You're going to have to learn how to encourage yourself. You got to learn how to dig your heels in and say, God, I know you put this dream in my heart. And every circumstance looks like it's not going to happen. All my friends are telling me no way, but God, I know you can make a way. I know you can do what men can't do. I think about David. You know, when he was just a teenager, he went out to face Goliath. And all of his brothers, all the people around him, they tried to discourage him. They laughed at him, kind of made fun of him, ridiculed him. They said, David, you're going to do what? Face Goliath? You're just a kid. You don't have a chance. You're going to embarrass us. Go on back and take care of your sheep. But I love what David did. He let it go in one ear and out the other ear. His attitude was, so what if you don't believe? And he said to them, in effect, guys, you better get a good seat and don't turn your head, because this battle's not going to take me long. I got the power of the Most High God on the inside of me. He said, in effect, I know Goliath may be big, but my God is much, much bigger. And you know the story. He went out there, and with a slingshot and a few smooth stones, he defeated Goliath and became the king. But he could have so easily let people talk him out of his divine destiny. And I know it's good to get advice. It's good to be open and listen to wise counsel. But when something is in your heart and you know God's placed it there, you got to keep pressing on. Keep believing, keep hoping, keep praying. Somebody may say, you really think you're ever going to get out of debt? I've seen your finances. No, so what if they don't believe? You really think you're going to get that promotion? You got 100 people in front of you. So what if they don't believe? Or how about this? You really think you're going to get well? My aunt had that same sickness you had, and she died in 3 months. No, quit letting people discourage you. God didn't put the seed of hope in them. He put it in you. Keep believing. Keep pressing forward. And you've got to quit looking at what you don't have. All David had was a slingshot and a few smooth stones. All Moses had was a rod, a stick. He threw it down, it became a snake. He picked it up and God used it to part the Red Sea with just a stick. Every one of you has more than that. All the disciples had were a few fish and a few loaves of bread. Yet God used it to feed the thousands. You have everything you need to fulfill your God-given destiny. And you got to quit looking at how big your giants are and start looking at how big your God is. And that's what we did. Over these last 5 years, it has not been an easy road where we just kicked back and coasted to victory. No, we had to press through the discouraging times. We had to not allow ourselves to be poisoned by the naysayers. We had to believe even though we didn't see anything happening. We had to keep moving forward even though we felt like giving up. And time after time as we did that, God began to supernaturally change things and supernaturally, you know, make a way where it looked like there was no way. I remember when it came down to the final city council vote, we were one vote shy and it was just a couple days away. And we went back and met with another council member. Councilmember Goldberg, who's here today, and he changed his mind that day, voted for us, and here we are this morning. He said something interesting to me. He's Jewish. He said later, he said, Joe, it's kind of funny. Here a young Jewish man is voting so a young Christian man can have your church in my district. God works in mysterious ways, doesn't he? When we first started going after this place, a friend of mine came back from this big business luncheon and he said, Joel, they were kind of making fun of you today, thinking that you could really get the compact center. He said, this guy stood up at my table and he didn't really know that I knew you. And he kind of laughed and he said, yeah, it'll be a cold day in hell before Lakewood ever gets the compact center. And I was thinking today how it must be a little bit cold down there because here we are. God has done great things. We give him all the praise, all the honor, all the glory. Somebody asked me, a reporter last week, what's next for Lakewood? All I could say was, I don't know. I never dreamed we'd be here. All I've learned through this last 6 years is you got to take the limits off of God. In 1988, when my father built the sanctuary that holds 8,000, Remember walking in the first time, it was so big. I thought to myself, we will never fill this place, it's huge. Yet 17 years later, it's too small, we had to move out. I look around at this place today and it already looks too small. I think my son Jonathan was right. We may need a bigger place. But I know this. This is only the beginning. And we could not be more thrilled to have you as a part of it with us. We know we're all in this together. And so many of you watch us by television. Thank you for letting us be a part of your lives. Victoria and I want you to know how much we love you. We count it a great honor to be your pastors and to be able to stand before you. It's our goal to see you grow and become all God's created you to be. Some of you have supported us from the very beginning. When I first started, I didn't even know if I could preach. I was so nervous. Yet you believed in me. You cheered me on. Thank you for that. And many of you have written me letters. And just by your being here today, I see so many great friends. That means so much to us. Thank you from the bottom of our hearts. And our commitment to you is that... Thank you. Well, our commitment to you is that every time you walk in these doors, every time you flip us on television, we will build you up and not tear you down. We will focus on the love and the mercy and the goodness of God, not on judgment and condemnation.
All right, we got to stop there. There's his commitment. He is going to preach the gospel without sin. You see, if you don't preach the judgment and the conviction of sin, then you have no reason whatsoever, Joel, to preach Jesus Christ. Because he did not come to show you a favor apart from the favor he won for you by giving his life for you, a sinner, at the cross. Now, Joel, if he keeps preaching that message, a gospel without sin, will probably fill the Astrodome. There's no doubt about it. They'll move out of the compact center into a bigger location, fill it, and perhaps in doing so, continue to fill hell with the people who are trying to be saved apart from Jesus. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues, Etc., please visit the audio archive section at KFUO.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of AM 850 KFUO. Issues, Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.